Go ahead and open up to Philippians chapter 4. We're going to continue with this God at War series, and tonight we're going to talk about God at War, the mind of Christ. Every war is fought by generals. They may call them by different names, but basically they're generals. And that's where the war plans are conceived. And then generals, they receive those instructions, and then they confer with other generals, and then it comes down to, I don't know the hierarchy exactly, but corporals, lieutenants, sergeants, and eventually it gets to you. You know, if you're the regular soldier in the field. And I like what Oliver North says. See, the mark of a good soldier, you obey orders. Isn't that right? He says, listen, I'm a good soldier. If the order is to, see, it doesn't matter how bad it looks. Even if it looks like certain death, to charge the hill. But he says, if I'm given the order to charge the hill, I salute smartly, and I charge the hill. Paul, talking about wanting to know Christ, in Philippians chapter 3, I think I said 4, but I think it's chapter 3 where we want to look here. Paul did exactly all those three requirements that Jesus said you have to do in order to be a disciple. You forsake family, friends, houses, lands, even your own life also. Every soldier going to war, if it's a real war, knows there's a chance he may not come back. It's his own life also, isn't that right? Whoever does not take up his cross and follow me. Now, that one tonight is what we're really talking about in a way, because your cross is not only discipline of the flesh. How many know this is fasting month? We're trying to, Angie and I and Sue, we're all doing things on purpose every day. Now, I'd like to tell you we're doing the whole month of January water fast, but see, I'm not supposed to lie. No, I'm not doing that, but we are doing something. There are some full water day fasts in there, and there's series fasting, and then there's some Daniel's fasting, and then there's some 18-hour fasting. But the point is, discipline puts pressure on the flesh. You don't let it have its way. Amen. I got a good amen over there. So, and that's part of it. That's part of the cross, is discipline over the flesh. And Jesus did that every day of his life, and we know that for sure because he never sinned. Yet he was tempted in all points like we are. Well, praise God. That life that he lived, the life, the power that he had to do that with is the very same life God gave us. That's not been preached near enough. But anyway, that's not tonight's lesson. But the other part of take up your cross and follow me is your assignment. Jesus' assignment was to be the Lamb of God, to go to the cross and shed his blood for all humanity. Trust me, no one else is ever going to be called to do that. That is not your cross. But you have something to do. Like every soldier, there's no such thing as a soldier in any army that does not have a cross. He does not have an assignment. He's got something to do. And some of it's on the front line. Some of it's communications with the radio things. Some of it's with tactical. Some of it's with airplanes. Some of it's with ships. There's all kinds of things. But just think about it. Every individual soldier, all of them, have got a cross. They've got an assignment. And what's that old deal? For lack of a nail, the horseshoe was lost. For lack of the horseshoe, the horse was lost. And for lack of the horse, the horseman was lost. And for lack of the horseman, the war was lost. You remember that old thing? It all come down to a loose nail. A loose nail on a horseshoe. Your cross is important, is what I'm saying. And if each part doesn't do its part, it affects the other parts. Okay? Well, crosses are fun to preach about. They're not easy to live. And it usually takes a dying process, because a lot of times, I can't imagine any soldier ever getting it, you know, like Oliver North, charge the hill. There's 10,000 enemy on that hill. Charge the hill. That's not exactly a pleasant cross, is it? But every soldier gets an assignment, and you're going to have to overcome the flesh. Fear, self-preservation. I mean, what's more basic than self-preservation? Well, sounds like the men in the boat, doesn't it? Carest thou not that we perish? Well, Paul here in Philippians 4 says, verse 8, "Doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ." Now this is our mission, "and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." Now here it is, "that I may know Him." I mean, boy, do we want to know Him. Absolutely. "And the power of His resurrection." Can I say revival? Ultimately, that's revival. It's not only living above sin. It's not only living in health yourself. It's revival. "The power of His resurrection." But notice, in the same breath, "and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." Now, if you couple this up with Romans 6, which we're not going to do tonight, we've done it many times before. Listen, you died to that old man. When you were baptized, you were baptized into Christ's death. You died as a child of Adam. That old man was crucified, put to death, and when you were raised up in Christ, we are to walk in newness of life. We are not that same old sinner saved by grace. You died as that old sinner. You died in Christ and you've been resurrected to new life. But notice when he says, "if any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead," well, isn't Paul born again? Of course he's born again. He's not talking about earning. Trust me, you're not going to earn the resurrection of the dead talked about in Revelations. No. He's talking about walking in the fullness of this resurrection life the same way Jesus did. Walking in it the way He did. We said, well, if I'm going to walk in that same measure of life, I have to walk in that same measure of death. Let me give you another witness. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm going to go over there myself. And let's look at verses 10 and 11. Now you talk about front lines. I'll just look at the verses that I was going to quote first, and then we'll look at some context. Verse 10 and 11. Now he just got through saying, "and the fellowship of His sufferings." I want to walk in this fullness of resurrection life. Okay? "And at the same time, I must be made conformable unto His death." Got it? Here it is. To the Corinthians, he said it this way: "always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body." Now, just to make sure that some preacher down the line 2,000 years later wouldn't take that out of context and say, well, he's talking about the spiritual body of Christ. He's not talking about your physical body. Paul seldom repeats himself twice, but almost identically the same thing in the next verse. "We which live are all the way delivered unto death for Jesus' sake." Why? "That the life also of Jesus," now get this, look how this is worded, "might be made manifest in our mortal flesh." He's not talking about some spiritualized body of Christ. Hold out your right arm. Right now, we are wearing a mortal body. Mortal means subject to death. Someday, unless you're going to live to the Lord's return, as my mom would say, this thing is going to take a long dirt nap. My mom's 98 next week. When she bought her, she got her funeral thing all planned. I mean, hopefully Mama lived with us forever, you know, for a long time. But today she bought her casket. Boy, she's picking them out, looking at them, you know, and she picked a nice one. It's velour on the inside and about the color, you know, maroon and real nice. And she's going, "ooh, this is my back to nature boudoir." A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. Amen. But always bearing about. Now look at this. For we which live are all the way delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made. Now that word manifest, that means in this world where it accomplishes something. The life of Jesus be made manifest in our mortal flesh. You could not describe it more precisely. This divine resurrected life of Christ be made manifest in our mortal body. You might understand a little better how laying on of hands works. It is that very life of Christ being made manifest. But notice it only comes as we are delivered all the way to death. Now back up a verse or two. Let's see what he's really talking about here. Go to Genesis 1. No, we don't do. Almost, you know. So let's start in verse 5. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants, and that's really the word slave, for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. See, I didn't realize that till just now. Where did we go this morning? Genesis 1, where God said, light be. John chapter 1, where the light shined in the darkness. I didn't realize till this moment. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. He's trying to command that light to shine out of us. You see this? For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So he starts talking about being delivered all the way to death here. We are troubled on every side. Paul must have attended the prisoner. I'm sure he did. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. You ever feel perplexed? I mean, I have met it sometimes. Did you ever need an answer yesterday? Did you ever need an answer yesterday, last week? Man, there have been times when I've heard the Lord. I knew just right what to do. There's been other times when, like that time we were in debt for like 2 years and it kept getting worse. And I mean, it's like there's a, you know, the heavens are brass. Man, I'd pray and I'd listen and I'd fast and I couldn't hear a thing. But see, now I know why. You always know why in hindsight. Now I know why. The test was to obey what he had told me to do. He didn't need to tell me anything else. Do what I told you. Stay with what I told you. Don't waver. Don't change and don't quit. Sometimes that's all there is to it. And you don't need I'd like to have angel cheerleaders follow me around when I get discouraged. You know, Alan's been teaching on discouragement, right? Wouldn't it be nice? Okay, strike up the angel band. Play me some good songs. Touch me with that anointing again. Give me that feather right across my cheek there. Oh, yeah. I feel that anointing. You know, you feel alone. The heavens are brass. You're just, you know, you don't, yeah. And if you listen to the devil, he'll tell you God's forsaken you. But it's really, you're just getting to the other side. You're just doing what he told you to do. And you keep on doing that, you'll get to the other side too. Hallelujah. But distressed, we are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted. Now in America, that's almost, up until now, it's been fairly, almost non-existent. But now, it's getting worse and worse, you know. Persecuted, but not forsaken. When he says not forsaken, he doesn't mean by man. God won't forsake you. Cast down. Well, think about Paul and Silas in prison and whipped. Didn't do anything wrong. They didn't rob no bank. They didn't do anything wrong but get Lydia's family saved and cast the devil out of a little fortune-telling girl. Cast down. They were arrested, thrown into prison, beaten in stocks. But notice, not destroyed. And God still used them to start the Philippian church, which would be the primary financial resource for Paul for the next 15 years. God knows what he's doing. All right. So in that context, all hell is coming against us, persecuted, we're in distress, troubles on every side. But in that process, we're always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. When Jesus was reviled, he reviled not again. He did not repay evil for evil, did he? No. He always mortified the flesh. He always walked with his flesh in subjection to his spirit. He was always, how did he say it over there? I go back. I want to say it the way he said it in Philippians. I don't want to mess it up. We want to be made conformable unto his death. Walking in that mortification is how you, and then doing the walking in that mortification is part of edification. Say it that way. Amen. Always bearing about in the body, this body right here. Everything in you wants to retaliate. Everything in you wants to fix it. When you're troubled on every side and in despair, don't know what to do, I'm telling you, Alan and I are cut from the same cloth. You probably are too. My mind can generate 1,000 answers an hour how to fix it. Amen? Okay. A couple of stories I could tell there, but no. Not tonight. That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. See, you remember that thing about when we did the boat crossing Galilee and then the storm came? You got to remember, the storm was not there to stop the apostles, not really. The storm was not there to stop the boat, not really. The storm was there to prevent Christ from getting to the other side. But Christ was in the boat. And you got to understand what he's saying is treasure in earthen vessel. Christ is in Paul's boat. And everywhere he goes, that life of Christ is made manifest through his ministry. And people get saved, people get healed, people get delivered, devils get cast out. Paul's body is the boat, but Christ is in the boat. And the goal is, yeah, he has to stop your boat, but your boat is not really the issue. It's Christ in your boat. See, that's what he's trying to stop. Hallelujah. Okay, so verse 12, let's finish it up there. So then death worketh in us, but the death he's talking about is mortification. But life in you. I like that next verse. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. Man, I could just keep on reading right there. But from the devil's point of view, keeping the boat from the shore was not the goal. Keeping the disciples from the shore was not the goal. The goal was to keep Christ from the shore. Without Christ being there, the devil's captive would remain his captive. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. You remember that? We are the boat. Christ is in our boat. But if you stay with that analogy, it's good, but it's not perfect. Because the disciples and Christ were separate in the boat. You got that? And for years, most of my Christian walk, I've seen myself, Gary, as, okay, Christ is in me, but Gary is not very much like Christ. So I would see Gary and Christ in the same boat. But more and more I'm seeing that's not revival. Now what he is doing, he is conforming me to the image of Christ. Again, I'm going to use Mark Cooper's analogy of the tea glass. Once you stir in the sugar, once you stir in the milk, it becomes a delicious blend, does it not? You ever try and take that sugar back out? Ever try and separate the milk back out? Can't do it. Why? The three have become one. And that's what Jesus was talking about in John 17. We become so conformed to the mind of Christ. Paul tried to describe it in Galatians 2:20. He said, it's no longer I that live. Well, yeah. Well, it's me. But it's not me. It's Christ in me. But the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. It's hard to describe. But that's what's happening. It's not really be in her boat and Christ separately in her boat, it's Christian be with the mind of Christ. And it's, when I say mind now, we're going beyond knowledge. A lot of people have knowledge. The Pharisees had a lot of knowledge, but they would not bow to Christ. The fact they put Christ on the cross. A renewed mind is not just a mind with a lot of knowledge. A renewed mind is a mind that has bowed, yielded to the mind of Christ. You got that? We are becoming one with Christ in a way that we have never walked in before. But it requires that mortification. All right, let me keep going here. All right, let me come on down to here. Let me talk about that split screen image again just for a moment. So the way he started bringing me into this again, let me set it up for you just a little. On the right-hand side of my mind, I saw the invasion of Normandy on D-Day during World War II. You've probably seen those black and white newsreels. I mean, all those hundreds and hundreds of ships and airplanes and everything in the world coming over. You know, there was a lot of things going on. It wasn't just ships. They had paratroopers come and they'd drop them in certain places. And you know that sometimes things got messed up. I mean, if you watch all those stories, some of them got dropped off miles from where they were supposed to be. And they had to hop-foot it over to the right place and try and because they weren't there at the right time, a lot of people died. I mean, you know, those tanks that were supposed to come across and be there to be firing at those fortifications, they sank. Most of them sank. They're at the bottom of the English Channel to this day. Had those tanks been there, less people would have died. But all kinds of stuff happened. What I'm saying, there was everything. Talk about your cross. Some of them were paratroopers. Some of them were guiding the ship. Some of them are on communications. Some of them are just soldiers with a rifle in their hand. But everything in the world, and all of them had a part to play. Okay? All right? On the left side of my screen, I saw that boat going across with Jesus in the boat. And I knew it was the disciples taking Christ. Same kind of mission. Light invading darkness. Let's get to the other side. Normandy, you could say the whole mission. We got to get this to the other side. We are at war no less than World War II. But it's God at war. But now get this. This is the next phase. That's enough setup. You remember? Got your mind there? Well, this split screen vision continues. I keep praying about this. I don't know how long it's going to keep going, but as long as he keeps going, I'm going to keep going. I mean, that's the way it is. This time, on the left-hand side, let me rephrase. Okay? We're just looking at the Normandy invasion. I'm not looking at the Sea of Galilee right now. But I saw the Normandy invasion. If you can see that picture, here's England over here on the left, and here's France over here on the right. And you got the English Channel in between. And at first I'm seeing looking down from a satellite or something, I'm seeing all of these forces going across there. And it's people, you know, it's people. Ships and tanks in the ships and all kinds of things. But then all of a sudden I didn't see people anymore. All of a sudden on the left side that there wasn't people. But like where England is, I didn't see Winston Churchill. I saw Dwight D. Eisenhower. I saw Eisenhower there. I saw just him. And on the right-hand side, of course, I saw Hitler. I saw these two men. Well, I did a little research. Come to find out, I mean, I knew Eisenhower was heavily involved, but I didn't know till I looked it up. Dwight D. Eisenhower, he was the supreme Allied commander in charge of all forces involved in Operation Overlord and the invasion of Normandy. He was in charge. Now, Winston had a lot of responsibility, but Eisenhower was, let me read it again, supreme Allied commander in charge of all forces. Navy, Air Force, Army, involved in Operation Overlord and the invasion of Normandy. On the right-hand side, I saw like a portrait or an image of, actually, I just saw his head, of Hitler instead of the German army. Now, think about this. I looked it up to make sure. Neither of these men, Eisenhower nor Hitler were physically on the beaches at Normandy during the invasion, neither one of them. Yet it was their respective minds being accomplished by each opposing army. They weren't there, but their armies were carrying out what was in their mind. Is that good? You getting this? You getting this? Now, for all practical purposes, the Allied forces represented the body of Eisenhower, carrying out the will that had been formed in his mind. Got it? The same was true for the German army. They were the, quote, body of Hitler that day, accomplishing the will of Hitler that had been formed in his mind. So the Allied army was the body of Eisenhower, and the German army was the body of Hitler. Now think about what we just read. Both of these armies, they have to be delivered all the way to death, have to be willing to die in order for the will of their commander to be accomplished. Isn't that interesting? I can see the analogy so clear. Each were dedicated to the accomplishing the will of their respective head, either Eisenhower or Hitler. Now think about this. Had the two men agreed to it, Eisenhower and Hitler, you know, the whole war could have come down to an arm wrestling match. Did you know that's, you know, mano a mano? Did you know that's really what Goliath did challenging Israel? One man from each army. He says, you send out a man to fight against me. If he defeats me, the Philistines will serve Israel. But if I defeat him, Israel will serve the Philistines. It was just mano a mano, one man, one man. I wish they'd have done that and that Eisenhower would have won. But that was basically the challenge given by Goliath to Israel. One man from each army in hand-to-hand combat. Who wins that fight wins the war. But instead of an army wrestling match, each man is represented. Army. Instead of an arm wrestling match, each man is represented by their respective army. And each army represents the body of the man. Now go back to Philippians. I should have had you stay there. Philippians chapter 2 this time. This reminds me so much when I think about this part. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Chapter 2. And starting in verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed. Boy, if you underline, that's the subject here. If we backed up, he's been talking about how Christ obeyed all the way to the death of the cross. But that wasn't the only time he obeyed. He obeyed every day of his life because he never sinned. He kept his flesh under every day. So he's saying here, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed. Not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. And here it is. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Christ worked out his. And it wasn't easy on his flesh. You remember in the garden? Not agonizing. Great drops of blood like sweat coming. Not my will. Not my will. But thine be done. 3 hours. 3 hours he prayed. Could you not tarry with me 1 hour? And then he'd go back again. Three times. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. In other words, you've got a cross. That was his cross. You've got a cross. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Then I wrote this. As we obey both the promptings of the new nature and the instructions given by the Holy Spirit, we are working out the path of our own salvation. Or you could say, we are working out the plan of God for our individual lives. Just like Jesus obeyed and fulfilled the plan of God for his life. By that process, God gets to work in us the good pleasure of his will. It is our Father working through Christ in us to accomplish his will, just as it was the will of Eisenhower being worked through the men and women of the invading army on D-Day. The plan of God for each of us, All right. Now this is where that comes in. What was that name I told you? Reinhard Bonnke. When I get like this, names elude me. But I thought of this example between the house and here. Such a good example. And if I would have printed out again and read it to you, if I'd have thought of it before I left the house. But I remember it well enough to tell you. This is such a perfect example. Most of you know who Reinhard Bonnke is. He has won millions and millions to Christ. You talk about a pure evangelist. I mean, he has won millions to Christ in Muslim countries. Just incredible. If you ever, oh my goodness. But anyway, one story that amazed him, that's in one of his books. He was actually doing a fundraiser, and it was in South Africa. I have literally been in that hotel in Johannesburg, where, I mean, it's a place where I do not ever get a room. Way too expensive. The only reason I was there, a rich Korean took me there, you know. But this is where they were having their fundraiser, and he had invited all of the big name Christian ministries, not only from Africa, but all over Europe. And I mean, you can imagine what it was like. And it's filled with these famous Christian people. Reinhardt's getting up, and he's I don't know exactly where he was in his presentation, but now here comes the mind of Christ. Here comes the instructions by the Holy Ghost. And you've got a room filled with Christian leaders that's famous. And the Holy Ghost says, preach the gospel and give an altar call. And you're wanting their money. I mean, well, what I'm saying, I don't mean in a bad way, but the purpose, you know, he's got things, you know, it's a fundraiser. The last thing you want to do is offend these guys. And here you've got these world famous Christian leaders. I got to tell you, I don't know if I'm dead enough. I don't know if I'm mortified enough to obey that one, Doug. You know, I would mention names, but you could imagine the names and just put them in that room. You know, it's the big ones. Preach the gospel and give an altar call. I think he said he hesitated. But he finally obeyed God. He preached the gospel. And he says, I didn't know what else to do. I said, everybody close your eyes and bow your head. And he says, I did too. He said, he's not looking around. He says, everything in me, I was hearing voices like, this is the end of your ministry. This is the last. You're going to be blackballed by all of these people. You're going to be evil spoken of. This is the end. You know, the devil's telling you, if you do this, it's death. Okay. But he did it. He preached the gospel. I don't know exactly. He didn't tell exactly what he said. And he says, how many of you would like to receive? Can you imagine? How many of you would like to receive Christ? Can you imagine the obedience it takes to do that? Of course, he had to open his eyes at that point. And you know how you've seen him in services. Oh, yes, I see that hand. Well, the people listening, they hear Reinhardt. Now, they've still got their eyes closed and looking down. How many of you would like to receive Christ right now? And what they hear, now he's looking. Yes, I see that hand. Yes, I see that hand. Yes, that hand. Yes, 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 that hand. Yes, that hand. All of you that raised your hand, come forward. And then he told the people they could open their eyes. And who it was? It was all of the working class, the waiters, the servants, all of the people who were there to serve and wait the tables. Nearly every one of them came forward to get saved. Now there is the mind of Christ. There is the Father getting to work His will through a vessel that is dead enough to do what He asked Him to do and do it right then. And if it means the end of your ministry, you do it anyway. But it's not going to be the end of your ministry if you do it, if you do what He says when He says. Don't you love that story? I think He said there were 20 some odd people got born again during that service. How many of you think the fundraiser went pretty well? I think it went pretty well after that. God, I love that story. And I pray I'm dead enough to obey Him. Anyway. I go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It's always been one of my favorite chapters ever since Dave broke it open all those years ago. I can't. The verse I'm after is the very last line there in chapter 2, but we have the mind of Christ. See, what I mean when I say we had the mind of Christ, we had the mind of Christ like that example in Reinhard Bonnke's story. We have the mind of Christ. How we have it is by the agency of the Holy Spirit. Thank God for Pastor Dave, who has taught us how you can on purpose come to that place where you become accustomed. You locate that place in you where the Holy Spirit speaks. I'm telling you now, it's the same place in you where your new nature speaks. That's why holiness is so important to it. Because if you keep slamming that door shut when your new nature is telling you not to do something, if you keep nailing that door shut, then you wonder why you can't hear the voice of the Holy Ghost. He speaks through the same gate. It's the same place in you. And this, that's why the two, they go together so well. So 1 Corinthians 2, starting in verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world. See, that's what when you're born of your mother, that's what every person born of their mother's womb, they're born of the spirit of the world. That's the spirit of Adam. It's that fallen sin nature. But now that you're born again, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. That is your new nature. Why? That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And right there we could go into Chuck the Duck. We could go into little baby piranha. All of the things Dave meticulously taught us. But see, the reason you can know them, you're not a chicken anymore. You're not a sinner anymore. You're born of Christ. He can talk to you about Christ's things. Because you're born of the, I like to say it, you're cut from the same cloth. Born of the same spirit. Okay. But verse 14, but the natural man, one translation says the animal man, the lost man, the Adamic man, the natural man, the unborn again person, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. For they're foolishness unto him, and notice, neither can he know them. No wonder your lost relatives think you're nuts. They can't understand it. They have no capacity to understand it. It's foolishness beyond words to try and teach deep spiritual things to spiritually dead people. They can't know it. Intellectually, they cannot know it. Because they are what? Spiritually discerned. You've got to have a spirit born of God on the inside of you to understand the things of God. You've got to have it. But he that is spiritual, thank God, that's you. You judge, and really the better word there is discern. You understand, comprehend accurately all things. Yet he himself is judged, discerned, accurately comprehended by no man. They can't figure you out. Now, all of that to get to this verse in our warfare analogy. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? God, you know, God's not waiting to hear your plan. Remember when Dave would teach us, he that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God. No man understands him, howbeit in the Spirit, he speaketh mysteries. And Dave would say, now we know two things. When you're speaking in tongues, you're speaking to God. And the second thing we know, mysteries are being spoken. And Dave would say, how many of you think you are explaining mysteries to God? It's so pure. He just doesn't get any better. No, God is in the process of explaining mysteries to you. And in today's analogy, you're getting your marching orders. You are an army. You are a part of this army, and you have a part to play. And just like Reinhard Bonnke, that was the marching orders for that service. It wouldn't do to put it off till the next service. God wanted to save those people that night right there. And we've got to understand, we've got to get to the place where we're not only, I'm telling you, Reinhard, I believe if he was here, would tell you from that night, hearing it is the easy part. The harder part is obeying it after you hear it. Especially if it's going to threaten your whole ministry. We've got to be, not only be able to hear it, but be dead enough to obey it. But see the way it ends up, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? We're not here to give God instruction. No, we have the mind of Christ in the context. We have access every moment to have the very mind of Christ for whatever situation we're in. There should never be a time where we're at a loss of the mind of Christ to know what to do. Gary, are you walking there yet? Not yet. But I am on my way. Let me read this last paragraph here. So the plan of God for each of us is much more precise and detailed than the plans of war on D-Day. Think about it. Eisenhower did not know the name of every soldier. Hitler for sure did not know the name of every soldier. They did not have specific detailed plans for each individual soldier. It was general. And then, you know, what I mean, overall, and then passed down and passed down and passed down. So the plans were very general. But listen, not only does God know each of our names, he knows the number of hairs on your head. Yeah, that's right, he does. He knows moment by moment. And for me, the counting is in reverse. 3,041, a little while. 3,040. 3,039. Okay, enough of that. And his plan for each of us is in minute detail. So you're not connected to a lieutenant or a governor or a, what is it? Sergeant, lieutenant, colonel. I don't know the progression upwards exactly. No. You have a direct link to the general himself. You literally had, could I say, in World War II, what if you'd had the mind of Eisenhower specifically for you? What if you could, had the red hot button. Hello, Ike. I got a question. You're connected directly with the general himself. And that general is not near high enough a word for Christ. When it says we have the mind of Christ, I mean we have direct access by way of the Holy Ghost to the very mind of Christ. I hope we remember that Reinhard Bonnke example. My goodness, I love that example. It just, I get weak-kneed every time I think about that. We have that kind of wisdom. I don't want to weep over this, but I wonder how many opportunities I've missed. You know, where I just didn't hear it at all, or I heard it and sloughed it off. Those days, we're not going to win a war that way, are we? Say it with me. Those days are over. I am a good soldier. I'm a soldier of the cross. And I have access to the mind of Christ. I deliver my body all the way to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may be made manifest in my mortal body. And I say to the devil, the world, anybody that wants to listen, I have the mind of Christ. And I hear and obey every time. That's my confession, and I'm sticking with it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, good deal.